some biblical history. Very broad. I'm going to work right through this quickly. So hang on. According to Genesis, God created the world. It was not some happenstance collision of stuff that appeared out of nowhere, but God did it. And if you ever want to talk about a big bang, I'll concede and say there was a bang, because I'm sure God was not silent when he created the earth and everything around it. So I'll concede that that would be the big bang, God putting everything together. After creating the world, God made man, male and female. He created humankind. Unfortunately, the purity of man lasted a very short time. A fallen angel that we know by the name of Satan worked through the serpent to distract God's creation and tempted God's perfect man and woman into sin. Mankind fell from that established set of perfect standards, and they fell into a life of sin, which has been man's legacy ever since. Fast forward a little bit. Man became so depraved, so wicked, that God himself, according to Genesis 6:6, said that he was grieved that he had made man. If that's not an eye-opening statement, I don't know what is. Because of man's horrific, sinful condition, eventually God sent a flood to wipe out mankind, with the exception of a very small handful of people. He spared only Noah and his family, who were by no way perfect people, but they were obedient people. Unfortunately, that even was not the end of man's sinful ways. After the flood was over, some of Noah's family chose to scatter, and not everyone continued to walk with God. As time went on, God chose a specific group of people to call his own, a nation that he decided to call his chosen select individuals, and a nation he to make a covenant with. They were people that would be shown favor as long as they remained obedient to God. This would be a group of people that we know as the Israelites, or in even our understanding, we would say the Jewish people, the Israelites. Now, the Old Testament is absolutely filled with details about the Israelites, what God did in their lives, what God instructed them to do, how they were supposed to live. I mean, it is just full of information. As history continues, we find out that not even this nation of chosen people were able to stand firm. They too failed to do all that God had called them to do. They turned their back on God. They forgot his promises. They decided not to be obedient. Instead, they chose to become more and more like the world around them. As that nation rejected God and disobeyed God and even broke the covenant that he had established with them, the door was then open for all to know God, for all to live in accordance to his plan and his purpose, because salvation is for the Jew as well as for the Gentile. Just in case that's a term you're not familiar with, Gentile, it's a very simple definition that goes into Gentile. Anybody who is not Jewish, It's pretty straightforward. It's a very broad category. There's the Jewish individuals and there's Gentiles. That's it. I'm sure 98%, if not more, of us here this morning fall into that Gentile category. Now, we often think that the declaration of salvation for Gentiles is made only in the New Testament. But that's not the case. God talks very clearly about the salvation for all, and it reaches much further back than just the New Testament text. For example, both Isaiah and Hosea give us a prophetic word in the calling of all people to serve God and receive salvation. So this morning we're going to do a couple of Old Testament texts, and then as we have been doing, we're going to connect them to the New Testament, and we'll see where Jesus fits in to this discussion. So let's look at a couple of Old Testament texts this morning. The first one is Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." Skip over a few chapters, Isaiah 55, starting right at verse 1. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations who know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." And one more this morning, Hosea chapter 2 and one verse 23. "I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." So we're going to take the rest of our time together this morning to kind of connect these to the New Testament and talk a little bit about how Jesus fits into all of these spoken words. We started off with Isaiah 49, and if we were to read through that entire chapter of Isaiah 49, we would hear three basic themes spoken of in that particular text. We would hear about light in the darkness, we would hear about liberty to the captives, and we would hear about love and hope to the discouraged. Now, do any of those things sound vaguely familiar to us? I would hope so, because if we're familiar at all with the New Testament, we know immediately that all three of those things point directly to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He has been sent to set the captives free. He is love and the hope to this world. In the verse we read, that particular verse, verse 6, it speaks about a couple of things. It talks about a servant restoring Israel, but it says it's much too small of a task just to restore Israel. In other words, there's a much bigger picture involved here. There's a much bigger plan than just the restoration of this one group of people. It does talk about and even uses the phrase, bring back those of Israel. And that is absolutely referring to the rebuilding of that nation. Again, if prophet Isaiah read through his text, Isaiah spoke very plainly about the conquest and destruction of Jerusalem and the fact that God's people would be taken in to captivity. Very clearly does he speak about that. But he also speaks plainly about the hope of restoration, the hope of being restored, the hope of renewing that remnant of God's people. The servant of God would restore God's chosen people, God's nation. But that's way beyond anything that any earthly king is going to accomplish. God himself would restore his chosen people. It's a reference to God's redemptive work in the lives of his people at that time and for the ages to come. He would restore those who have drifted far off. And he would also call those from outside his chosen nation to experience his light and salvation. If you were to kind of step back and take a bird's eye view of chapter 49, this historical chapter that's outlined in Isaiah, you would see a very clear description of judgment on God's disobedient children. You would read about punishment for those who have wandered away or simply just rejected God's covenant altogether. That aerial view, if you'll look at it, is a foreshadowing of the judgment yet to come. See, the New Testament speaks of a judgment as well, when once again, God's children and all mankind will be judged. We know that will take place in the last days when mankind is called before God to give an account of their life. And the judge who sits on the throne is the Messiah, Jesus, who will judge his people. Isaiah 49 goes on to talk in the end of that verse. It talks about Israel being a light to the Gentiles. And that was part of what they were supposed to be. That nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the world so that all people would see God through them. Remember, we're talking about his chosen group of individuals now, the Israelites. They were supposed to be the evidence. They were supposed to be the light that shined brightly, that drew others in, that others would see the light in them. That particular verse, 49 and verse 6, in a certain way is echoed by Jesus in the book of Matthew. In that gospel text, there's a section of scripture that most of us know as the Great Commission, where Jesus is instructing all of his children, all of his people, to be a light in this dark world, to go out, to teach, to witness, to minister, to be the vessel that people see Christ in, and to make them disciples. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not do what they were instructed to do. They were not truly the light that God wanted them to be. They fell short of that plan. And so God sent his Son to be the light of the world. Let's look at that for just a minute. So often, we look at Luke chapter 2, and we associate that solely with the birth of Christ. We talk about it all the time at Christmas. Luke chapter 2 tells the story. It's all about the birth. If we stop reading chapter 2 too soon, we miss some very key information, because Luke goes on to talk to us about the presentation of Jesus by Mary and Joseph. It goes on to say that on the eighth day, they, Mary and Joseph, went to present Jesus to the Lord and offer sacrifice. Our understanding of that would be kind of like a baby dedication, taking the child in, saying, "This is your child." Mary and Joseph, on the eighth day, take Jesus in. When they arrive, they run into a righteous and devout man by the name of Simeon. Simeon had been told something by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Christ. On that day, when he held Jesus in his arms, Simeon spoke these words, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 29. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel." He was indeed, is indeed, the light to all people, just as Isaiah had prophesied about years ago. There would indeed be a light to restore his chosen and call the Gentiles. If we move on to the Gospel of John, Jesus himself talks about being the light to all. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, that one of the key words I want to draw us to there is that word, whoever. It doesn't say whichever Jew or whichever Gentile or whichever it says whoever. That encompasses all people can see the light of the world. The second Old Testament text we read this morning was from Isaiah 55. Our focus, we read through several verses. Our focus this morning is on verse 5. Let me reread that for you. "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor." Again, we see the calling and the potential of the exalted position of God's chosen people, Israel. They were the ones who should have been able to speak truthfully about God and the light of the world. They had a desirous position in being called his chosen. In the words that we read throughout that whole text of Isaiah, we read words that said things like, "If you thirst, come to the water and drink." The opportunity was there. If you're thirsty, come get it. Just that simple. The opportunity was given. And the Lord said in that verse, "I will make a covenant with you, just like I promised to do to David. Through you, you will be my people, and others will be drawn unto me. They will come to know the Holy One." Clearly, in the text that we have read this morning, other people outside of the Jewish nation were also going to be called into God's kingdom. The nation of Israel was presented with the honor of being the ones through whom others would be drawn to the Savior. But they didn't succeed in their mission. They didn't succeed in their calling. Instead, they turned away. They turned away from obedience. They turned away from truth. As part of God's redemptive plan, a sacrifice had to be made. A light had to be lifted up for all to see, so that not only would Israel indeed be restored, but all other nations would be drawn to God as well. Even in the New Testament, there were many Jews that felt that the Gentiles could not receive God's salvation. That was still a common understanding or a common thought among them. They felt that it was for them alone. Even to some degree, Peter, we're very familiar with scripturally, Peter, a Jew, a vision was given to him so that he could clearly understand that others were allowed to be drawn in as well. Acts chapter 10 outlines this vision that Peter was given. A sheet was lowered down from heaven and was filled with food. But it was food that a Jewish individual would consider unclean or impure. In his dream, in his vision, Peter was told to kill and eat. But he responded with, "No, I'm not going to do that. I would never eat anything that's impure or unclean." Now, according to Scripture, that conversation was had three different times. But something else was said to Peter in the course of that vision as well. That voice said to him, "Do not call anything that God has made impure or unclean." Very direct message given to him. But what happened next brought Peter maybe to some even better understanding. Soon thereafter, some men came to Peter and said, "You need to go with us, follow us on this little journey." And he did, in fact, do that. He went with these men. He traveled with them. Obviously, I'm just giving you a synopsis again this morning. And when they finally reached their destination, they entered a house of Gentiles. Scripture says this about that encounter in Acts 10:28. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against your law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." Jewish law prohibited Jews from associating with Gentiles. But prophecy pretty much made it clear that that would change, that that was not the case. Salvation would be for all people. That is made extremely clear to us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. We're not going to go there right now. We do also read about Jesus, the Messiah himself, reaching out to Gentiles. One of the scriptures that come to mind ties so very well with Isaiah 55 because this encounter happened at a well. Jesus came up, sat down, and was talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. Now the question came up, why would a Jewish man be talking to a Samaritan woman? Understand, the Samaritans at best were part Jewish, but they'd have been considered Gentiles. Why is Jesus talking to this Gentile? Jesus wasn't just talking with her. Jesus was calling this woman to repentance. He was calling her to a relationship with the Savior. He was talking to her in the course of that conversation about accepting living water that he had to offer her. He was talking to a Gentile about receiving living water. He was willing to give her something that would eternally quench her thirst. Do you remember the first words of Isaiah 55 this morning? Come, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Jesus was that water, not only for her, but for all. Let's move on and take a look at that other Old Testament scripture that we read this morning, Hosea. We talked through that, or read through that just a little bit ago, and I'm not going to go into a great amount of detail this morning because of time, but understand that text that was written at that time was spoken specifically about the restoration of Israel. Again, we see that concept repeated in the Old Testament. And remember, over the last several weeks, we've talked about an immediate prophecy fulfillment and a long-term prophecy fulfillment. Hosea's words that were written at that time talked about the restoration of Israel. But those same words were quoted by, used by Paul to explain the grafting in of the Gentiles to that covenant relationship with God. Romans chapter 9, starting at verse 24. Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As he said in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. And I will call my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. If we were to keep reading down a little bit further, we'd get to Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. And Paul continues to talk there about the salvation of the Gentiles because of the Israelites. Romans 11, 11. Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches to the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fulfillment bring? We always think about the Israelites as God's chosen people, and they are. But it's through their disobedience that salvation is offered to all. The Old Testament Jewish tradition, the Old Testament Jewish law cast Gentiles to the side, treated them like they were less important. But Scripture clearly says that salvation is coming to all people, more than just the nation of Israel. While the Israelites were supposed to be that light that drew all to them, they were unable to accomplish the plan that God had for them in its entirety. So when the Messiah came into the world, he would be the light. And not a light for a select group, but a light that attracted all men unto him. Those that were his chosen and those that were outside of his chosen. So as Jews and Gentiles, we can stand here today in assurance of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And we can fully believe, fully trust in what is indeed written in Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.